we are going to make our way to the final chapter. The outline for the first five verses is over there. We're going to get into most of these first five verses, but we won't finish tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many years ago, when I was newly saved and Tony and I were in a church, they asked me to be part of a pastoral search committee. And now, remember, I was a young believer, very immature in the faith. And so maybe the fact that they asked me to be on a pastoral search committee says a lot about that church. But anyway, I was asked, and I was too dumb to say no. And so I agreed to be part of a search committee for a youth pastor at that church. And I forget how many it was on the committee. I mean, that's kind of the Baptist way to do it. And so probably four or five of us. And we met for a number of weeks before we started taking resumes and away before we started interviewing. And as we spent the first few weeks, we really started developing a job description for this guy that we wanted to be a youth pastor at our church. And I remember going through that whole process. And again, I'm a brand new believer, literally. I mean, maybe been saved a year, something like that. But I listened to these people and I kept my mouth shut, which is probably very wise. But we talked about the duties this guy should have, our expectations of him as a youth pastor, his qualifications, where he grew up, where he's worked, what pastors he's been with. Talked about what family, what kind of his family situation we would want. We literally considered everything about this guy in terms of developing a job description for him. We considered everything except what the Bible said he should be, honestly. I mean, really, we did. We talked about everything except going to Scripture to see what this guy should be. And in fact, I've been on another search committee after that, same kind of process. And again, we spent a lot of time talking about a job description, very little time in Scripture. And let me tell you, there are all sorts of opinions about what a pastor should be, a preacher should be, all sorts of opinions. There were five people on that committee. There were five opinions on what a preacher should be or a pastor, a youth pastor should be. Then many years later, the Lord called me to ministry. I went to seminary and I was on the other side of the table. Now, I was looking for a job in ministry and we visited a number of churches, taught with a number of search committees, and I read a lot of job descriptions online. I had some job descriptions read out to me by search committees that I went to visit churches. And through all of that, on the other side of the table, I heard very little Scripture in that process in terms of what, you know, a pastor should be according to Scripture. It's really amazing and kind of strange when you think about it. A lot of people, when it comes to finding a pastor, a preacher, they take more of a worldly approach, a business-like approach, where job descriptions are important and they take time formulating them and then publishing them. And so I lived in that world for a long time. Now, my question for you after all that is, what should a pastor be? What should a preacher be? And when I say pastor or preacher, it's also synonymous with elder. We'll talk a little more about that tonight and as this chapter unfolds. But what should be the duties of a preacher? What should a pastor be? What should a church expect a pastor or a preacher to do? Well, I'm glad you ask, because we're going to read some of the descriptions. In fact, I call the first five verses of 2 Timothy 4 a pastor's, a preacher's job description. So look at it with me. Let me just read all five verses. We won't look at all these tonight, but we're going to get a little bit into these first five verses. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul again writing to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, those five verses really become the first five verses of the last chapter that Paul will ever write in the New Testament. I mean, Paul is really greatly used by the Lord in the New Testament. He's written 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, possibly 14 if you think he wrote the book of Hebrews. But Paul's last chapter, his sign-off, begins right here in this last chapter of 2 Timothy. As we've said, it's around 67 AD. Paul's about to be killed for his faith. It could be days away, could be weeks away, probably a month away maybe, but Paul is clear that he's going to die. It's been revealed to him probably by the Roman government, clearly through the Spirit, that he is going to finish his race soon. And so before he signs off, though, before he finishes the second letter to Timothy, the first five verses of this last chapter have to do all about preaching. That's what Paul is on Paul's mind and heart. He's writing to his spiritual son in the faith. Timothy's a preacher. He's an elder gifted with the gift of preaching in the Ephesian church. And so Paul wants to talk to him about preaching. Now, we haven't gone through the book of Acts. Well, some of you did many years ago, went through the book of Acts verse by verse. And if you know anything about Paul, Paul was a preacher. This is what he did. He was an apostle. He saw Christ, was taught by Christ. He was an apostle born after his time, in a sense. Paul says, I wish I'd have been with the other apostles, but I was an apostle. Christ Jesus taught me. But Paul was also a missionary. Paul was an elder. And Paul, above all things, was a preacher. If you read the book of Acts, what did Paul do? He would come into a town in the Mediterranean world. He would find the synagogue and he'd find a way to preach in that synagogue. And synagogues were set up similar to our churches. There would be podiums, there would be preaching in a sense. And so Paul would go in as a Jewish man into a Jewish synagogue and he would open up the Old Testament. And guess what he would do? Here's Christ in the Old Testament and here's Christ that's coming to the world. Paul was a preeminent preacher. He had a shepherd's heart. You see it in his letters to the churches. He definitely loved people, but he was a preacher at heart, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Who was Jesus? He's a preacher. We've been seeing that. Jesus preached everywhere, all over Israel in 3.5 years. And Paul followed in those footsteps. Now, if you look, I'll kind of let a few things out of the bag before we actually get to them. In verse 2, the Greek word for preach is keruso. That is the Greek word for preach. And that's what Paul was. Caruso in Greek, it means a proclaimer, a herald. He's someone who declares something. This is what it means to be someone who preaches. And that's what Paul did. Paul declared truth. Paul proclaimed truth. It's the same thing that Christ did. It's the same thing that the prophets in the Old Testament did. He followed, really, if you go all the way back to the Genesis 6. Who was Noah? A preacher of righteousness is how the New Testament describes Noah. Noah was a preacher. Proclaimers of truth all throughout the Old Testament. Well, who was John the Baptist? A preacher calling people to repentance. And so this picture of heralding God's truth, proclaiming God's truth, this is who Paul was. He was a preacher, following in a long line of other preachers. In fact, Paul is writing this last chapter that he will contribute to the New Testament. But he wrote something very important, and it's going to be over there. But if you want to turn there, just turn there. Turn to Romans 10 real quick. I'll be right back. But turn to Romans 10. Paul writes something, I think, very foundational to preaching and pastoral ministry. Romans 10, verse 11. I'll put it on the screen in case you want to look over there. But you can look in your Bibles just as easily. Romans 10, verse 11. I'll kind of jump into the middle of this incredible chapter on faith, a gift of God that comes through hearing. And so look at verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes upon him, that's Christ, whoever believes upon him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul is talking about Jewish faith, Gentile faith. And then verse 14, here's the central question. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? All right, it's a very important question. If they need to believe upon Christ to be saved, how can they call on him? Well, verse 14, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? For just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news of good things. You can turn back to 2 Timothy. What Paul wrote about preaching, he did. Right? It's what he did. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. How do you hear the Word of God? Through proclamation of truth. I mean, preaching is God's ordained means of faith, right? We hear the truth, and God grants us the faith to believe the truth. Primarily, in that context, the truth about Christ as Lord and Savior. And so Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he wrote that and he practiced that. He was practicing it before he wrote that in Romans. He's clearly practicing that at the end of his life. Again, he's at the end of his life and he's been preaching and preaching. He was born a Jew, raised a Jew, saved miraculously by Christ, and Christ made him a preacher, made him a missionary. Went all over the world preaching. And so this is on Paul's heart. He knows he's about to be poured out as a drink offering. He'll say that in the next few verses in verse 6. He's about to leave this world. And what's on Paul's mind and heart? Number one, Timothy's need to repent because Paul's going to be gone. And he needs somebody to take up the mantle of Christian ministry. And we've seen that for three chapters. And as Paul has called Timothy to repentance, now he's going to talk to him about preaching. Preaching. Paul's going to really write his own eulogy in verses 6 and 7 and 8. And then in verses 9 to the end, he's going to talk about some people in ministry. But right now, preaching is on Paul's mind and heart. And he's going to tell Timothy what a preacher is. Here is what a preacher is. And it comes down to four things. The outline's over there again on the screen. Four things that we'll see in this passage. Four aspects of the preacher. The authority over the preacher. The aim of the preacher. The adversaries to the preacher. The attitudes of the preacher. And then let's just begin in verse 1. Best way to jump into it. I'm so glad there's a small crowd because guess what's also true about this text? It's to me, in a sense. It's to an elder who's a preacher. But it's also to the church to do what? To hold the preacher accountable to obey this. I'm glad there's just a few of you here tonight, right? I never preach this on Sunday morning. I mean, good, great day. That would be suicide. So anyway, you're responsible. You got to hold me to this. All right, let's look at verse 1. Let's look at the authority over the preacher. Verse 1, Paul writes, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. The first few words of verse 1 contain two very important pronouns, and we know who these people are. I is a pronoun that starts off the verse. Who is I? That's Paul. Paul is writing to you. Who is the you in there? Timothy. So Paul is communicating to Timothy in verse 1 as he's been communicating to him already in the first three chapters of this book. But now he writes to him specifically. There is something on Paul's mind and heart that Timothy needs to hear. And Paul wants to charge Timothy. Very important word. It's even more stronger than a command here. There's this picture of Timothy need to do this urgently. And so Paul is going to charge Timothy. Now remember, these men are close. They're decades apart in age probably. But they have done ministry, they're friends in ministry, they love the Lord, they've been faithful in ministry, they're separated now, Timothy's faltering in ministry, he's not doing what he should, Paul's calling him to repentance, telling him to get back into the game, get back into the good fight, and Paul has really been correcting Timothy for three chapters, and now he's going to charge him to do something, going to command him to do something, going to urge him with great importance to do something. And Paul could do that because they were close. Paul had earned really Timothy's respect. And he has some correction to offer Timothy, some urging to do to Timothy. Timothy is timid in the pulpit, we would say at this point. From the context of this letter, from the tone of the first three chapters, Timothy is faltering. He's lacking courage, maybe not trusting in the Word of God as he should. Certainly if you don't trust in it, you're not going to preach it with authority. And so Paul comes to him and now he's going to charge him. And really, what does Timothy need to do? He needs to stop fearing man and start fearing God again. He's in a very low part of his Christian walk and ministry. And so he's going to charge Timothy to do something. And I want you to note what Paul does before he actually tells us what the charge is. He calls God as a witness to what he's about to say. Right, you see that in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And so this is a serious charge. Again, Paul is calling all heaven to witness what he's about to tell Timothy to do. You see the Father there, you see the Son there, and being that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is a Trinitarian charge. I mean, Paul's calling all of heaven as he tells Timothy, urges Timothy what to do. This is, again, a very serious matter. Very serious matter. And so Paul calls God as a witness and Christ Jesus as a witness. And he's being inspired by the Spirit. And again, this is very important in terms of Timothy's ministry. Because who had originally called Timothy to ministry? Well, God himself. God's the one who called him into ministry in the first place. God's the one who equipped Timothy, who saved Timothy, equipped him. And so Paul gets back to the very basics of Timothy's life, right? This is coming to you in the presence of God. God is listening, Timothy. Christ Jesus is listening, Timothy, to this charge. In fact, the weight of my charge is coming with the weight of heaven behind it. And again, this is a great reminder to myself and to anybody who stands and teaches and preaches God's word. It's one of the most solemn responsibilities in the world to stand up and declare God's truth. It comes with the full weight of heaven, yes, behind it, but also the full weight of heaven over you as you do it. I mean, this is a solemn responsibility. Preaching is done under the authority of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You know, as I'm sure you're very familiar with how most churches work. I mean, around our area, you don't see a lot of elder-led churches. Most of them are single pastor and under the leadership direction of the deacons. And I've always, you know, that's the kind of church I grew up in. I've been a part of for many years. And it was often said when I ask about why is it set up that way? Well, the deacons keep the preacher in line. You know, and when I heard that the first time, I was like, okay, whatever. I come to learn a lot of things about that that aren't absolutely true. But let me just tell you, the deacons don't hold any weight to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit when it comes to holding the preacher in line, right? I mean, he's under the authority of heaven when he stands up and preaches. I mean, this is his accountability. And so, in fact, the book of James, what does it say if you're a teacher? Please know, if you're going to stand up and teach God's word, you will incur a stricter judgment. And so this is a solemn responsibility that comes under the authority of heaven. Preaching is not a frivolous thing. And I say that to y'all. Y'all get it. You understand that. But I'll tell you, visit some churches up and down just this road. Preaching looks frivolous. It looks like fun and folly. That's what it does. Watch it on the internet. It's amazing how frivolous preaching has become. But preaching is not a silly activity. It's not a trivial activity. It's not something you should do without much thought or planning. To preach the word of God is to realize that you speak for God, but you speak under his authority as well. And so this is such an important reality for Timothy to remember. Such an important reality. Now, in a sense, nobody escapes the presence of God, right? You see that in verse 1. I mean, God is omnipresent. And yet, I would say to you, there's a sense in which God is very much more present when his word's being proclaimed. I mean, he is there. And this charge is going to Timothy to remind him of God's presence when he preaches. Yes, the Lord hears every word, but I assure you, he certainly hears the word spoken in his name even more clearly. And so this is a solemn responsibility. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that he would judge every idle word that anybody speaks. I would tell you, he will also judge very clearly the words that come from the preacher's mouth. There's no doubt about it. If he's going to judge idle words, there's going to be greater judgment upon idle words that proceed from pulpits. No doubt about it. And so again, this is really to, as Paul comes out of the gate with the charge for Timothy, he brings all of heaven behind him. And he says, this comes to you, this charge comes to you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And what does he say about Christ right here? He is the judge of the living and the dead. What does that mean? Well, every person is either alive or dead. And Christ is the judge of all of them. It's just an all-encompassing term. That is who Christ judges. He has judged the living and the dead. He is judging the living and the dead. And then Paul also notes, by his appearing and his kingdom. I think this is a little positive aspect. Again, commentators disagree, but I think this is Paul reminding Timothy to preach, again, under the authority of heaven, but also preach in light of the reward that will come to him. Because Christ is going to come, he's going to bring his kingdom, and in his kingdom, he's going to reward his saints. He's going to reward all believers in that kingdom. And certainly, I think the preacher is going to be rewarded, the faithful preacher anyway. Is going to be rewarded. And so Paul tells Timothy, I'm charging you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is the judge, but Christ is also the king who is coming. And you want to live your life pleasing to the king because he's going to pass out rewards. He's going to bring his kingdom. And so, again, I think this charge, in fact, the part in verse 1, is meant to be great motivation for Timothy to preach the word. I think that's what Paul is getting at. Here's your motivation. Christ is the judge. Christ is the coming king. So be motivated to preach the word. And again, the preaching of God's word is one of the highest callings on this earth. It comes in with the worst possible judgment for those who don't do it well, and it comes with the greatest possible reward for those who do it well. And I think, again, Paul is kind of encapsulating both of those truths in what he's telling Timothy before he tells him what the charge is. And again, this is simply the authority over the preacher. The authority over the preacher is the Lord God himself. And so the preacher should step into the pulpit, trembling with fear, but preaching with anticipation of reward. He wants to be pleasing to his judge and to his king. Now, I want to say something here I think is important. Even though I think the preachers aren't the authority of heaven, that doesn't mean that I'm not accountable or a preacher's not accountable to the people who listen. There's a certain accountability that Joe has. In fact, I've told Joe, if I say something in the pulpit that you need to correct on the spot, stand up, run to the pulpit and go, he's wrong, right? I mean, there's no doubt something could come out of my mouth. And so I want to be clear there. There's responsibility on elders, other elders, to hold the preacher, the teaching pastor, accountable. But there's also an obligation on the church to hold the preacher accountable. He has an accountability. In fact, my accountability is me staying in Scripture. I mean, this is what you should want when you come to hear the preacher. You don't want to hear my opinion. You don't want to hear my jokes. You don't even laugh at my jokes most of the time. But you don't want to hear my stories. You don't want to hear any of that. What do you want to hear? You want to hear God's truth delivered to you in a clear way with understanding. And so, again, there's a certain accountability on churches. Yes, I'm under the authority of God as I stand and preach, but I'm also accountable to the people listening, to the elders around me. And I say all that, again, I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd, but I say all that because churches have failed miserably to hold preachers accountable. Failed miserably to hold preachers accountable to preaching the Word. In fact, men have obviously failed to preach the Word, but churches have failed to confront those men who don't preach the Word. And the end result's just been devastating for the church. I mean, the level of biblical ignorance. I'm not talking about biblical ignorance in the world. I'm talking about biblical ignorance in the church. The level of biblical ignorance is at an all-time high. You know why? Because preachers don't preach the Word. You know what men are known for? You know what great preachers are known for? Their storytelling. Their ability to make you laugh. Their ability to make you cry. That's what preachers are known for. They're not known for bringing the Word to you and the truth of the Word. They're known for their personalities. And they're shaking hands and hugging necks and kissing babies. And at the end of the day, because churches haven't held preachers accountable, the church is in a mess. It's in a mess. People don't know what truth is because they've let men stand in pulpits that don't give truth. And so clearly, the church needs to hold pastors accountable, preachers accountable, to do what Paul's about to tell Timothy to do, which is preach the Word. Now, the first outline point, you can see, that's it. The first thing I want you to see in this text, in verse 1, is the authority over the preacher. The preacher, yeah, is under the authority of God himself. All right, the second item in a preacher's job description in verse two, I call this the aim of the preacher. It could be the aims of the preacher. We're going to talk about more than one thing, but I think there is a primary thing that a preacher should aim at. All right, so look back. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. All right, here we go. The charge is over. The authority of heaven's with Paul. And here's what he has to say. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Now, I've already mentioned the Greek word for preach. You see that in verse 2, kairouso. It's the proclamation of truth, the heralding of truth. That's what Timothy's called to do. Proclaim truth. And I want to say this, and I know y'all get it, but need to say it for the sake of somebody who may listen. Preaching is never the offering of something as consideration for truth. It's never the offering of something as consideration for truth. You know, the great thing in the church today, it's kind of fading away, but it's still there in a lot of churches, is we're going to have a conversation. Conversation? God's not interested in conversing with anybody. God is God. He's declared his truth. All he wants it is proclaimed to the world. That's what he wants. This is not a conversation. Now, look, I love y'all. We can have a Bible study. We can sit down. We can talk about Scripture. But the act of preaching is not offering something for consideration of the truth of the people listening. God is not on trial in preaching. The people listening are on trial. God's truth needs to be declared. Preachers don't necessarily ask questions and go, how do you feel about this? What do you think about this? Preachers make statements. That's what it means to proclaim truth. Kairouso, declare truth. It's telling people what God thinks by what God has said. That's what preaching is. And I think it's important. In fact, it may be vitally important for the preacher to be certain of what God has said. If the preacher comes in and he's not certain of what God said, sit back down. Sit back down until you figure out and you're certain of what God has said in Scripture. The preacher needs to be convinced before he can declare. He has to understand truth and worked hard to understand the truth that he's going to preach. And then he stands and he proclaims it to others. He proclaims it with authority, with the authority of heaven behind him. Now, I will say this, just so you don't misunderstand. I think good preaching raises questions in your mind. It should. When you're hearing the word proclaimed and taught accurately, it should fill your mind with questions. I think that's a great part of, especially listening to expository sermons. When you're hearing God's truth explained, questions should come to mind. There's no doubt about that. I think that's very helpful. And I think that's a good fruit in your life if questions are being raised. But the preacher is not the one who's questioning the word when he preaches it. Remember, what did the devil do in the garden? He said, did God really say that? So when preachers get up and go, did God really say this? They're acting like the devil, not like a preacher. I mean, the preacher is certain. He's a proclaimer of truth, a herald of truth. He's not called to dispute truth. He's not called to create truth. He's called to proclaim truth. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. Preach. Keruso, preach. And what is Timothy to preach? The word. Logos in Greek. The word. Logos simply means something that has been said. And in this context, it is what God has said. That's the Logos. Now Jesus becomes, the word became truth. Who is Jesus? The embodiment of truth. The word became flesh. And so when we stand to declare, we are declaring God's truth. We are declaring what God has said in Scripture. That is what preaching is. We're telling the world what God has said by what God has written. That's what it means to preach the word. Preach the word of God. We preach the word of the Old Testament. We preach the word of the New Testament. We preach the settled word of God. We preach the eternal word of God, which will never fail or fade away. This is what preachers do. This is the role of the preacher. He declares with certainty what God has said. Because God's word never leaves. It never fails. And so we are clear in our confidence in it and certain of its meaning. Now, let me just offer a few thoughts in terms of just preaching the word. For starters, the preacher is primarily a teacher and a student of the word of God himself. Right, this is where all good preaching begins. It becomes as the preacher studies the word. I mean, it's so important to understand that. He has to be a student of the word, a teacher of the word. I mean, the preacher's primary activity is to go to the word each week and work hard to get out the meaning of what God has said by what God has written. Now, again, a preacher should be a shepherd. There's no doubt about it. In fact, I think, you know, as you look at preachers, they are elder qualified. But some elders are gifted with the gift of preaching. And they're clearly to shepherd people. They're to tend to the needs of the flock. Nobody would deny that. But understand that the servant of the flock cannot overshadow the need to get the truth out of the text to give it to the people. In fact, I would tell you, and whether you believe it or not, I think the greatest way a preacher cares for his flock is by giving them truth. That's the greatest care you can give to your flock. Tell them the truth. It's what they need to hear. It's what they want the most. Now, I bring all this up because so many churches have gotten this wrong over the years. Churches, again, judge preachers by their visitation policy. That's how churches judge preachers. Not how well they are students of the Word or proclaimers of the Word. They judge them by how well they go and visit people. Churches judge preachers by their personalities. He's a nice guy. He's not a nice guy. He's strange. He's weird. I mean, churches make all sorts of judgments. Churches judge preachers by their choice of ties and suits. Now, I know y'all never do that to me. I mean, I got some nice suits and nice ties. I got two and about three. And so they all go together. I mean, my daughter gave me this tonight from Father's Day. So you see, you can't judge me by my ties or suits. You're judging Allie if you do that. Churches judge preachers by their number of baptisms each year. Churches judge preachers by the number of members they have in the church. Churches judge preachers by the weekly attendance. I mean, I know you've been in those churches, you know. I grew up in them too, right? Beside the preacher on the wall is last week's attendance and offering. And people's eyes can't get off that and listen to the message because you're like, I can't believe this guy. I mean, nobody's coming and nobody's giving. So, I mean, who is he? But, I mean, churches have failed in how they rightly judge preachers. Let me just tell you, I know you know this, and I'm not saying this for any self-interest. The greatest judgment of a preacher should be his ability to proclaim the truth of God to the church in a clear and accurate manner. It's the greatest judgment of a preacher. Can he get the word of God right? Can he rightly divide the word of truth and bring it to the people? That's it. That's his heavenly job description. I mean, that's what Paul tells Timothy. I mean, Paul could have told Timothy a lot of things right here. He's about to die. Paul has been in ministry. He's been an elder. He's been a shepherd. I mean, he could have said, I got a charge for you, Timothy. It comes with all the authority of heaven. Visit the sick, right? I mean, he had a lot of choices right here. But what did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. At the end of the day, preach the word. That's going to be your sole responsibility. And again, Timothy, we don't know a lot about Timothy. I'll tell you this about Paul. From what we can tell in the New Testament, Paul probably lacked a little personality. I mean, he probably did. I mean, he just didn't seem to be, you know, the magnet personality. I mean, he may have lacked in hospitality. I mean, there's no telling. Preachers, I mean, they can be all sorts of things that are quirky about them and awkward about them. They may not be the best dressed. They may not be the most polished speaker. I listen to my sermons sometimes. Todd and Candace record them, put them on the internet, and I have to kind of listen to them to make sure they're there. When I hear myself talk, I'm like, bless your hearts. How do y'all ever get anything of understanding out of my mouth? I sit there and like rub my head. But anyway, that's all really secondary to a preacher's primary job. Open the Word of God, proclaim the truth of God, do it with power and passion and precision. That's the call in the preacher's life. And I'll just tell you, if a preacher does that, he's pleasing to the Lord, even if the church is not pleased with him. He's pleasing to the Lord. So that is the calling in the preacher's life. And look, I've seen God-pleasing preachers who were excellent at taking God's word and delivering it to the church with excellence and accuracy. I have seen God-pleasing preachers suffer because church numbers were down or giving was down or their personalities were awkward or their visitation was lacking. I've seen preachers suffer for that. They were well-versed. They could give God's word with accuracy and precision to the people. And I've seen well-qualified preachers dismissed by churches and replaced by men who, guess what, could shake hands and hug necks. They couldn't find the truth of the Bible with a flashlight, but boy, they are people persons, and the church loves them. That's what they love about them. But again, that church is going to go down in biblical knowledge. They're going to suffer in the long run. But that happens. It's no wonder that the church suffers from bad preaching because the church doesn't understand what a preacher is, what he's called to do. That's why Paul's told Timothy. That's why, again, these verses apply throughout all the church age and church history. This is what a preacher should B. And let me also say before I leave, preach the word. The foundation, you've heard me say this before, sorry for being a broken record, but I need to hear it and you need to hear it too. The foundation of all ministry. Again, I don't care what ministry you're doing. Doesn't matter. The foundation of all ministry must be the proclamation of God's word in that ministry. That's the foundation of all ministry. If you want to feed the homeless, fine. Make sure when you're feeding the homeless, you're giving them the truth of God's word as you feed them. If you want to lead a youth ministry and serve kids, whether it be children or teenagers or young adults, if you want to lead a ministry like that, fine. But make sure the backbone of that ministry is the proclamation of truth. So, so important. I get so frustrated and have over the years when the focus of ministries is on doing stuff, but never on the preaching of truth. It's amazing. I can't help but think of all the kids who have gone through youth ministries in church who were taken to the bowling alley or the skating rink, but never taken to the truth of God's word. I mean, there have been countless ministries like that, youth ministries. Kids entertained, but never educated with truth. I mean, this is just a reality. Preaching the word is the backbone of all ministry. I don't care what it is. From little ones to big ones to everybody in between. That's the foundation of all ministry. And I'll give you a little insight. You didn't ask for it, but I'm going to roll tonight. My blood pressure's up, so let me just give you a little insight right here. If you want to know why there's churches in our area and in this state and in the South and in the North and everywhere else, if you want to know there are churches today filled with 30 and 40-something-year-olds, and there are, there's churches. That's the main demographic in those churches, 30 and 40-year-olds with a couple kids and a job. If you want to know why they're going to shallow preaching churches, it's because they were raised in shallow preaching youth ministries. They were entertained in those youth ministries, and guess what they want in a church? They want a church that entertains them. In fact, if those churches took them to the bowling alley and the skating rink, they'd be so happy. Because it's just shallow. I mean, we wonder why people choose the churches they do and listen to the preaching they do. It's because they were raised in churches where youth ministry was nothing more than entertainment. That's all it was. There weren't youth pastors standing up, opening 2 Timothy and explaining every verse to those kids. That's what they should have been doing. That's what they weren't doing, because their parents want their kids entertained. Essentially, what their parents wanted is they wanted their kids babysitted on Friday night so they could have some quiet and peace and quiet at home with each other. I mean, I hope we get it on tape. Joe, I'm going to tell everybody you preached this sermon. But anyway, now again, that doesn't mean that the church isn't built for fellowship. It is. I get that. I want us to fellowship. I love fellowship. I'm glad we got Nancy Chalmers Fellowship Hall to go to. But fellowship's great, and I want to have fun, and certainly that's important in ministry. No doubt about it. I'm not denying that. But I am exposing the lack of preaching the word in ministry. The church has just lacked that over the years. Now, we got to finish up, but let me just give you a few notes on how Paul kind of adds to this preaching the word, right? He tells Timothy, right after he says, preach the word, he says, be ready. It's a very important word. Be ready. Now, the picture here of being ready, the Greek word for that, it's related to the Greek verb that means to stand up. In other words, the idea of being ready is someone who's ready to stand. He's ready to go. And so Paul says, Timothy, you preach the word and be ready. I think the picture here in my mind is of a thoroughbred and like the gate before the big horse race, right? He's there, the gate's closed, they shove him into the gate, they close it behind him, and all that horse is waiting on is that bell to ring. I mean, that horse is ready. He's ready to bust out of that gate and run down that track. That's kind of the picture here of what Paul is telling Timothy. Preach the word and always be ready. Be prepared. Be ready to stand. Be ready to proclaim. I mean, that is what Timothy's job was. You shouldn't have to talk a preacher into preaching. I mean, a preacher ought to be ready to preach. He ought to be ready to stand. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't study. He doesn't have, some time in the Word. But he should be ready to preach. He should always be ready to say God's truth. Now, whatever audience is in front of him, he's got to be ready. If 10 people show up or if 10,000 show up, the preacher's got to be ready. He's got to be chomping at the bit, to get back to the picture of a horse race. He's got to be ready to preach. And Timothy says, also, be ready regardless of the season. In season and out of season. Talking about the horse in the gate. It doesn't matter if the track's clean, muddy, snowy. That horse is going to run. He's ready. Doesn't matter what track conditions are out there. That horse is ready to run. And this is the same for the preacher. He's ready. He's ready to stand. He's ready to preach. And he's ready in season and out of season. In other words, doesn't matter the conditions around him. I mean, the Greek words for in season and out of season, you could translate them as when it's convenient or when it's inconvenient. It's kind of the picture here. Timothy, you be ready to preach, whether it's convenient for you to preach or it's inconvenient. You be ready to preach in all conditions. And I think the primary aspect of being ready in season and out of season in context of 2 Timothy is, be ready to preach, Timothy, even when the people are opposed to you. Seems like the church in Ephesus was opposed to Timothy. Overbearing women, weak men, false teachers, false elders. He's probably lacking courage because he's got so much opposition. And Paul says, be ready to preach even out of season. Even when they don't want you to preach. Even when they're not listening to you. You be ready to preach. All preachers are ready in season. I mean, when everybody's there and they love the guy and everything's going great, everybody can preach in those kind of environments. But you, Timothy, you need to be ready to preach even in the face of trouble. You have to be ready to declare God's word when people like you and when they despise you. This is what it means to be ready in season and out of season. And that principle flows to your life, church. Preach the truth. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Whether the people around you like it or don't like it. Just be ready to declare truth and live truth in season and out of season. I'll never forget my first funeral. Seminary can never prepare you for your first funeral service. Never can. And we learned about funerals and doing funerals and weddings in seminary, but you got to do your first one. And I'll never forget my first one. I mean, I was new. I wanted people to like me. I mean, I didn't know anybody practically. Didn't know a lot about the family of the person who had passed away. I mean, I wanted to be helpful in that situation. But I also know that funerals are, guess what? Great opportunities to preach. Great opportunities to preach. People are there and somebody's dead. So when death is around, that's a great time to preach the gospel, right? And so I stepped into the pulpit and I wanted to be clear. Believers are to mourn with those who mourn. I wanted to get that out of the way. We are to be mournful when someone has passed away. That is what we are commanded to do in Scripture. And so I started with that, but I went straight to the gospel. Talked about death. Talked about life after death. Talked about repentance. Talked about faith in Christ. And though I couldn't tell it in the moment because, you know, I'm not looking, I'm just preaching. Afterwards, it was clear. Not everybody liked that message. You know, not everybody likes those hellfire and brimstone messages in a funeral. But they're necessary. I mean, that's what Jesus preached. Somebody died, and what did Jesus say to the crowds? Repent, or likewise perish. But I know it didn't sit well with everybody. I actually heard from somebody else. I didn't really know them at the time, and they were pretty clear. They weren't happy with what I said, but it doesn't matter. Be ready to preach. Sometimes people will be receptive, sometimes not receptive. Your job is to do what? Declare truth. And ultimately, what's always settled in my heart is, in those instances, when I stay in the Word and preach the Word, the people's problems with God, not with me. I'm just the messenger, right? They're people's problems with what the Lord said, not with what I've said. And I think Timothy here is probably suffering from fear of man. And I think his response to that fear of man was to just kind of tone down the message, kind of keep people happy. But what did Paul say? Be ready to preach, Timothy. In season and out of season. The threats of men cannot stop the preaching of God's Word. And Timothy needed to understand that. Now, let's end with a few more aspects of faithful preaching. Paul says Timothy must preach the Word at all times, and then he must use the Word to do what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This will be quick, but listen carefully. Very important words right here. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. They are different. Now, the Greek word for reprove, it carries the idea of bringing something to light, like shining light on something. That's what reproof is. You bring something to light. I think in context, what does preaching do when you preach God's Word? It brings sin to light. I mean, faithful preaching is going to define sin. It's going to bring sin to light. Here's what Paul says. This is Romans 7:7. Paul says this, "For I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" In other words, Paul says, I was coveting, having a good time. It's great to covet. But then the law says you shouldn't covet. And so I'm like, ugh. And so when you faithfully preach, what's happening when preaching's occurring? Sin is being defined. Sin is being uncovered. Light is being shown on sin. That's what reproof is. It defines sin. It shows us what sin is. And Timothy had to do that in his preaching. That's one of the most uncomfortable aspects of preaching, is saying, this is sin. I mean, nobody wants to hear that, especially in a group of people where some are probably committing that sin. But faithful preaching does that. I mean, just go through Scripture. I mean, sin is defined everywhere. Light is shown on sin everywhere. Now, again, the pulpit's not a place to go after people. The pulpit's a place to proclaim God's truth. But when you proclaim God's truth, guess what? Sin gets uncovered. It does. You see sin for what it is. God's truth brings sin to light. And so that's what reproof is. In other words, Timothy couldn't avoid verses that were going to bring sin to light in Ephesus. He had to preach those verses. And he couldn't avoid verses that were going to expose people that were in that sin. Just preach the truth. Preach the Word. He had to preach the Word, even though it was going to make people uncomfortable. That's what the preacher does. And oftentimes it makes him quite unpopular with people. I'm sure Timothy was feeling that, no doubt. In fact, I sense that the people were like the ones in Ephesus were probably trying to intimidate Timothy and to stop preaching that way. Try to avoid those passages. But Timothy couldn't do that. He had to faithfully preach the Word. Now, Paul's not done. Not only does your preaching need to reprove people, it also at times needs to rebuke people. We go from the general shining light on sin now to the very specific of telling somebody they're in sin. That's rebuke. It's confrontation. Right, you go from generally shining light on sin through preaching now to specifically rebuking others who are in sin. That's what rebuke is. It calls people to repentance. It's a call to repentance. Rebuke denunciates sinners. It tells sinners where they are, and it calls them to repentance. Reproof is kind of directed at a person's knowledge. Right, here's what sin is. Rebuke is directed at a person's heart. You need to stop doing it. And faithful preaching, and Timothy is being called to that, faithful preaching needs to do both. And you really don't need one without the other. Now, you can rebuke somebody without reproof. You can tell somebody, you got to stop doing that. And you don't have to necessarily tell them why. You can tell them that, but they go hand in hand. It's just like your grandma when she says, stop doing that. And you're like, why? because I said so, right? Well, we need more than that in Scripture, but I mean, it is oftentimes because God said to stop doing that. But so these things need to go hand in hand, and the preacher is to offer reproof, but he's also to offer rebuke of people who are in sin. Timothy had to do both. And again, we go from something that's kind of awkward and reproof to shining light now to something that's very uncomfortable, which is rebuke. We actually come to people and you take God's word and you preach it to them and you call them to repentance. Timothy had to be faithful in that. I'm sure he was not wanting to do either of those things in Ephesus. But guess what? The preacher, you can't be a preacher who just talks about sin and never addresses it. I've been in churches like that. There are churches that are really good at identifying sin. They're very bad at kind of calling people to repent of it. And I'll just tell you, churches like that lose people. You know why they lose people? Because it frustrates others when sin is identified and there are people clearly in sin and they're never confronted or addressed. I mean, churches that talk about sin but never actually practice church discipline, where you go to your brother or your sister and you tell them they're in sin, then you frustrate people. I mean, if you're going to talk about sin, if you're going to reprove people, you have to rebuke. And again, it's all done in the context of love and restoration. We reprove people because we want them to see their sin and repent. We rebuke people because we want them to see their sin and repent. I mean, this is all done in the context of love, and Timothy had to do both. It's useless for Timothy to preach about sin, but then to let sin go unchecked in Ephesus. Timothy needed to talk about false teachers, and guess what Timothy also had to do? He had to rebuke those false teachers. And that's hard. That's difficult. In other words, if you're going to preach a sermon on the sin of slander and gossip, you got to follow up that sermon with confrontations of gossip and slanderers in your church. That's hard. It's difficult. If not, preachers become nothing more than a parent who says, here's the belt, but they never use the belt, right? The kids learn, okay, that's the belt. I see the belt. I'm glad it's not on my behind, right? And so you have to have both. And that's what the connection between reproof and rebuke is. It is the application of that truth to a person's heart, and you need to be consistent. And I think the shepherd of a flock, which a preacher would be, if you're a shepherd, you got to say, there's the wolf, and then guess what you also got to do? You got to deal with the wolf. Don't be like me. Tanya, there's something outside, or Tanya tells me, there's something outside, and I'm like, okay, I'm glad it's outside. Right? You got to deal with it once you know it's there. Now, Paul ends up tonight, we'll be brief right here, with the positive aspect. You call it a positive. We talk about reproof, we talk about rebuke. And then we see the word exhort, exhortation. This is, in a sense, more positive. Exhort comes from a Greek word, parakaleo, where you come up beside somebody, right? You have reproved them. You've shown them what sin is. You've rebuked them. They said they're in sin. They responded. And now guess what you do? You put your arm on their shoulder. You come to their side and you lead them to obedience. That's what exhortation is. It is coming along somebody that has been in sin, that has responded to your rebuke, and then you lead them to a place of obedience. Exhortation. Ken Hughes compares it to, and you'll love this picture. I've never heard this illustration, but I'm going to use it many times. Ken Hughes says that exhortation is like a parent that's teaching their little kid to roller skate. All right, you put them on the skates, they're there, they're wobbly, and what does the parent do? They don't just say, hey, good luck. Well, some parents do. Good luck out there, right? No, you walk alongside, you know, they fall, you grab, they fall, you grab, right? This is what exhortation is. It's coming along alongside of somebody, and you're teaching them how to walk in obedience. It's exhortation. And exhortation is very much needed. In fact, if you're going to reprove people and you're going to rebuke people, if they respond to your rebuke with repentance, you've got to exhort them. You've got to come alongside. You've got to spend the time walking them to truth. And that's what Timothy needed to do. He needed to be faithful in his preaching, to also exhort people at times. I like this. I couldn't find the source of this, but some preacher once said that the job of the preacher is to disturb those comfortable in sin. That's what rebuke and reproof is. You disturb those comfortable in sin, and then you comfort those who are disturbed by their sin. That's exhortation. Right? You disturb people in sin, but then you comfort those who are disturbed by their sin. That's what it means to come alongside. And then the last two words of verse 2 are also so crucial. I can't pass this over. What does Paul tell Timothy? As you do all this, as you reprove, as you rebuke, as you exhort, do with great patience and teaching. This covers all those things. There's patience when you reprove. There's patience when you rebuke. There's patience when you exhort. In other words, Timothy, when you shine light on people's sin, you do it with great patience. When you call people to repentance, you do it with great patience. As you exhort people and teach them how to live a life of obedience, you do it with great patience. Joe can tell you this better than I, but sometimes there are occasions, and they're more rare, probably way more rare, where people will absolutely turn around on a dime. You'll reprove their sin. You'll say, this is sin. And you'll say, you're doing that sin. And you'll rebuke them and call them to repentance. And you'll point them to the way of obedience. And they'll get it right away. They'll turn on a dime. Most people, and this is Joe saying, turn like the Titanic, right? I mean, you got to turn the whole thing around. I mean, you got to take the Titanic from going that way to America, back to England. It just takes time with some people. Yes, they've listened to your reproof. They're agreeable. Yes, they've listened to your rebuke and they're agreeable. And you're walking them toward obedience and it's like two steps forward and one, three steps back. I mean, it just takes time with some people. They just don't turn on a dime. They just don't get it right away. And what does Paul tell Timothy? Be patient. Be patient. In fact, we've seen this word before. You ought to write it down. Macrothumia. The Greek word. Macrothumia. It means somebody with a long fuse. We just saw it in 2 Timothy. In other words, you got to have a long fuse. You got to have great patience, macro patience, lots of patience when it deals with people, when dealing with people. There are short fuse preachers. They're short fuse counselors. They're microthumia, a little patience, short fuse. They will reprove sin, which they should. They will rebuke sin, which they should. They will exhort sinners to the way of obedience. And when the people don't respond, they will explode. You have to have patience. You know, some preachers are microwavers. They expect obedience to come in 3 minutes and a ding, right? What Paul is calling Timothy to be is a crock pot kind of preacher. Just takes time, right? Just takes time. Be patient with others. And then also, he also says something very important here. In addition to being patient, preachers must also be constantly teaching. Teaching. Preaching is keruso. It's the act of proclamation. Stand up and proclaim. Teaching is didasko in the Greek. It's more of a slow process, often more of a personal process in teaching. I mean, preachers are heralds, they're proclaimers, they stand up and declare, but preachers are also at times teachers. They take people to the Word, they sit down with them in the Word. In fact, I love the picture. They put their arm around them and they say, here's the Word. And they spend time there, they teach. Look, people being confronted in sin and being called to change, they need to understand why that's happening in their lives. They need knowledge, they need teaching, they need instruction. They need to understand the Bible. And it takes time to teach. But the word didasko in Greek, it means to call somebody to learn. To call somebody to learn. And I think preachers should be teachers. Obviously, I think there's teaching that goes on in pulpits. I can't just get up here and scream and yell. Well, I guess I could. I probably do that most of the time. But I can't just say, here's God's word. There's also instruction that goes along in preaching. I mean, I'm sure y'all been with me long enough to know I repeat myself a lot. And why do I repeat myself a lot? Because I forgot. And so if I'm forgetting and I'm the preacher, I'm sure you're forgetting too. So there's this constant instruction that goes on in preaching, but it also happens outside the pulpit, right? You stand in the pulpit, you proclaim truth, and what do? When you leave the pulpit, you sit down with people, and you take your time to help them understand the doctrine that you've just taught. And that's what Timothy had to do. He had to do that. It's not optional for the preacher. He does all of this with patience and with instruction. That's the calling from the Lord. That's the preacher's job description. Now, it's 8 o'clock. And thank the Lord because I've had enough conviction for one night. Okay? So I'm going to stop right there and we will move next week and finish off verse 5 with more realities of the preacher.